Let's turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16. Let me just say from a personal note that it has been such an incredible blessing, and I'm sure I speak for Bill as well, to be able to minister the Word of God, especially for my speaking for myself, the book of Proverbs has been more than I ever expected at the beginning, some 9 years ago. So we are in chapter 16, and we are looking at verse 6. Proverbs 16:6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth, and I used as a picture, a visual aid, the window behind me, which probably right now is getting somewhat dark, and by the end of the meeting will be dark. And why is that? Because there's no light behind it. There's no light shining through it at this point. But in the brightness of the day, when you are on the inside and you look at the window and the light shining through the window, it takes on a totally different appearance. It becomes bright and beautiful. Two things need to come together: the seeing eye and the shining light. And it's very much like the verses of Scripture, especially of the Old Testament, many times, that while when you look at them at first, you don't see exactly what was intended for you to see there. But after the coming of the Lord Jesus and the Son of Righteousness shining light upon those verses, then we see that verse as it really ought to be seen. And so is our verse that we're looking at this evening. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. The subject is the expiation or atonement of sin. And this means that sin is purged by the sacrifice of a substitute, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is that substitute. He is that sacrifice. So these two terms, mercy and truth, are balanced against each other. And you have the great facts which make up redemption, pardon on the one hand, and then obedience on the other. And one more thing by way of review, and I feel it is very important, and that is the difference between how man perceives what he would call redemption and how God sees it. Man will seek to purge his own sins by an outward repentance and external ceremonies. But God is much different. God determines it, as Charles Bridges said, by sacrifice. Sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. That is the only way that sin is purged. In the remaining quote from Charles Bridges, there is no display of mercy. No display of mercy can be conceived in force and emphasis to compare with that awful moment when God spared not His own Son, but permitted blameless love and purity to agonize upon the cross. It was a wondrous display of mercy and a display of truth. Mercy engages, truth fulfills the engagements. Mercy provides, truth accepts the ransom. The ransom was Jesus Christ. And apart from that, there is no repentance. Because apart from that, repentance is only something that is outward. It is only one trying to change his own life and has nothing to do with pardon, has nothing to do with adoption, has nothing to do with God's mercy in purging our sins. Solomon unites the elements of mercy and truth in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 166. Psalm 119, 166. Lord, I have hoped for Thy salvation and done Thy commandments. I have hoped on the one hand for Thy salvation and done Thy commandments on the other. It is when iniquity is purged by free grace that men practically depart from evil. And it is only then. This is a truth that we have to come to grips with. Iniquity has to be purged, and it's purged by free grace. And it's only then, that men will begin to depart from evil. So here's the question. And I guess before the question, before we even address the question, we should look at the problem. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, when we say that, do you believe that you are a sinner? And you acknowledge by saying, yes, I do. What are you saying by that statement? By one man, the man Adam, all the way back to the very, very beginning of what we know to be time, by that one man, sin entered into the world. And when that happened, death came into the world. Death by that committing of that sin. And what was that sin? God demanded perfect obedience. Perfect obedience to His law. Man disobeyed. And by that disobedience, sin was brought into the world. And what came with that? Death. And so death passed upon all men. And what is the reason? For that all have sinned. You sin because you are a sinner. You sin because you have been born with a nature to sin. All are sinners. All are born in the state of sin. All are in need of having their sins purged and forgiven. And that is only brought about through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23. Just back probably a page. Romans 3:23, and probably you may know this by heart. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means you, and that means me. That means that I have sinned and I have come short of the glory of God. Psalm 53:3. Psalm 53:3 reads, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. You think that you do good? Prior to conversion, there can be no good done by you. Not in the eyes of God. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is the purging spoken of right here in this verse. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because we have all, like sheep, gone astray. We have, and the word all can be substituted, we have all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All in the universe, all that have ever been born, all of the elect of God. That is who the Lord has laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He has purged his people of their sins. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Romans chapter 5 again. Romans chapter 5. This time verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So you have on the one hand, Adam. You have on the other hand, the Lord Jesus Christ. By Adam's offense, death reigned. Much more they which receive abundance of grace. Salvation is grace. Salvation is not something that is earned. It is not something that you inherit. It is not something that you are born into. Your parents, if your parents are Christians, it does not mean that you are a Christian. You do not inherit it through a bloodline. Except ye be born again, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You personally must be born again. It is not enough to belong to the church. It is not enough to belong to the fellowship. It is not enough to gather together and to sit at the same table and to talk about the same subjects. It is not enough to have the mere association with those around you that are Christians to carry you into the kingdom. There were those that walked with Jesus. Judas Iscariot himself, one of the 12. Who could have known the Lord any better? Who could have had better associations than him? Who could have sinned worse than Judas? Who needs this purging? I need this purging. You need this purging. How then is iniquity purged? How is our sins taken away? In the simplest terms, how may your sins be forgiven? By mercy and truth. These same two things are repeated and proclaimed as the grand distinguishing fruit of Christ's incarnation. Christ coming into the world. Coming down from heaven. Who was proclaimed by the disciple that leaned on Jesus' breast. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Skipping down to verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on His name, which were born, very important, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There are our words, full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law gives one of these and the gospel gives the other. But only in Christ crucified, are they united together. The law from Mount Sinai, proclaims truth without mercy. And the unrenewed, unconverted heart desires mercy without truth. The one would result in the total destruction of all mankind. The other in the dishonor of God. Truth alone would honor God's law, but it would destroy the sinner. While mercy alone would shield the sinner, but trample on the law. If there were only truth, earth would be no longer a place of hope. If there were only mercy, heaven would be no longer a place of holiness. On the one side is the just judge, on the other, the guilty sinner. If the judge gives them what they deserve, there will be no mercy. If they get their desire, there will be no truth. You may get one at the expense of other, but apart from the gospel of Christ, both cannot be accomplished. What we have to keep in mind is that both mercy and truth, mercy and truth meet together in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our mediator. It is in Christ the fire meets the water without drying it up, as it were. God's mercy is poured out on those who are one with His beloved Son. Iniquity is punished. It's punished in that substitute. And that substitute is the Lord Jesus, who is sacrificed and so purged our sins. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Scriptures, from beginning to end, testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 1:21, now He which establisheth us with you in Christ hath anointed us, and hath anointed us is God. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Christ was that mediator. Christ, that is Christ purging sin for the believer. And it came about only through the shedding of blood. We shall never understand the meaning of mercy and truth until we look unto Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, and you don't need to turn there. We shall never get our sins purged until we behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. All the power lies in the great fact that Christ died the just for the unjust. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So we have the death of Christ, and we have the resurrection of Christ, which we've also looked at this evening in Acts chapter 2. All mentioned in this one, but it all comes together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through the simple act. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Rodney spoke of this in the park today. And so when we look at that so familiar verse in John chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." So this purging of iniquity, the purging of our sins, which is the first great truth of the gospel, and the second, which is like unto it, "Let the pardoned depart from evil." The second half of our verse. 2 Timothy 2:19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knows those that are His. The Lord loved those that are His even before the foundation of the world. He most certainly knows who they are. "And let every one that nameth the name of Christ" do what? "Depart from iniquity." Once one has been born again, once one has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, they are then going, they have a new nature. They are then able to put off the old man and put on the new man, which is in Jesus Christ. And it is only by the fear of the Lord that this can be obeyed. The first clause shows how the guilt of iniquity is purged. The second, how its power is broken. The very exercise of forgiveness is to implant, as it were, these principles in us. Back to Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 4. "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." When one has been forgiven, and only then can the Lord be feared as He ought. Proverbs 3, verse 7. "Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil." So, first comes the fear of the Lord, and then comes the departing from evil. So those that fear the Lord are commanded to do what? To depart from evil. It's a continual departing from evil. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. I ask you, do you have the fear of the Lord? Do you hate pride? Do you hate pride when it raises up its ugly head in your life and begins to exhibit itself in your speech and in your actions? Do you hate that arrogant spirit that we so often show? Do you hate the evil way? Do you hate the froward mouth? These things are all too characteristic of ourselves. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 16. A wise man. Here's a description of a wise man. Who is a wise man? A wise man feareth. And what else? And departeth from evil. But the fool rageth and is confident. Yeah, that fool, he may be confident. He may have great confidence in himself. He may be a confident speaker. He may be a confident worker that you work with, and he's so on top of things, and he just seems to have everything in line, and he just seems to have it all together. Does he feareth? Does he have the definition of a wise man stamped over his head and departeth from evil? I'm listening to the series of tapes, or CDs rather, on the history of the world, AD. And right now, listening to the life of Augustine. And the life, and Augustine is described at the beginning of one of those CDs. And his life is described as one of being a frail man. He's one of the greatest men of the church as we know it. He was a frail individual. He had sickness, much sickness in his life. And yet wrote volumes and volumes and volumes of works on the church and on the scriptures. And yet, how often do we read about such men that God has raised up and used so mightily in the church that were not your hero type individual? See, we are so ingrained with what is success, with what is deemed as being successful and not, and what is portrayed as being a great individual, and yet in the eyes of God, it's none of those things. It's the ordinary man. It's the ordinary woman. It's the ordinary child that has been worked in by the Holy Spirit, that has had their sins purged, that fears God. That is whom God deems as a wise individual. And many times that person's life is often cut short. And in listening to some of the other CDs on the martyrs, you can hardly listen to them without tears streaming down your face while you listen to them of what these men and women suffered for the Lord, who were unwilling to give one inch of truth even to the sacrificing of their lives, even to that of their children. It is overwhelming. It is absolutely overwhelming. And at some point, on some evening, we will play some of those CDs for all of you to hear. Some of these lives of individuals that have gone before are so encouraging. I said to someone today that it just puts iron in your veins. It will strengthen you. It will strengthen you to be more firm in your beliefs. For sure. And I think I'll stop there, and we'll resume this next week. Shall we pray, please? Heavenly Father, thank You for the gift of mercy and truth. Thank You, Lord, that You are the fulfiller of mercy and truth, that both of these came from You through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, when we think of what we have looked at today in all of this, the gospel given here in Proverbs, and so clearly, and yet, Lord, so obscure at the same time, as we looked earlier about the stained glass and how that on the one hand it appears to be nothing, and yet when the light shines through it, it is something altogether different. It takes on the most incredible beauty. And so, Lord, this has been the case with these words that we have looked at today. And we pray that You would work within us to will and to do, not of what the world would deem to be successful or advantageous or moving up in the world, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and all of these things. We pray, Lord, that we might have one characteristic that is overwhelming above all others, and that is that we fear the Lord and we depart from evil. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.